Now, usually I get us right to the Bible text. You're welcome to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12 in just a moment. But I'm concerned if we lost our momentum of what was I talking about. Okay, and so we had an unexpected interruption last week. And anyways, I thought if I needed to review and think about it, maybe you do too. So our initial concept for this series, Partakers of Christ, has to do with those that belong to Christ. Some ways we can identify them, and one of them is being partakers of the heavenly calling. That was Hebrews 3:1. And also in Hebrews 3, verse 14, is that we are called partakers of Christ. And so the word partaker stood out to me as this shows my status and condition to some degree, my condition. I might be wobbling, but this is still where I'm at and how God sees me. The matter of partaker or participation, I just summarized the different Greek words without getting all Greek-y about it, means to have communion. Now, communion is much more than just the bread and the juice. It has to do with sharing things in common. It has to do with partnership. We have the word fellowship used a lot in the Bible. And in a while, I'll be sharing from Philippians, not today, but the fellowship of the gospel. It doesn't mean that we just enjoy talking about it or, you know, drink coffee and laugh and slap each other on the back. It's not that fellowship that we just sometimes associate with eating, drinking, and having good conversation. This fellowship is, a partnership. It's an association. You really belong to something here. And so there's cooperation, first with God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and then secondly with one another. We're going to delineate these things as we move along in other sessions. But it's a joint endeavor. Now, a joint endeavor. Sometimes two corporations will merge to do a project. They both will benefit. They both have something to do here. So it's working together in a unison. It's camaraderie. It's companionship. All of those things implied. And so trying to be Charles Bronson Christian isn't the idea. Okay? Trying to be the independent loner isn't the idea. Yeah, we should stand on our own two feet, bear our burdens and so forth, and actually bear one another's burdens. But there is this sense that I need the Lord. He has provided for me. He's in me. He's guiding me. I must follow Him, work with Him, cooperate with Him. And lo and behold, there's others like me. I need to work with them and cooperate with them too. So we sense this wonderful participation. So to be partakers, once in a while, different translations will use the word share. To be a partaker, they would say a sharer of something. So we need each other, we need Him, and part of needing Him means we need the part of Him that's in you, okay? And the part that's in me, you need. So earlier in this series, we went to Hebrews 2, and we looked at how Christ partook of flesh and blood. He partook of it. He became a sharer, a partner in the sufferings of this life, its temptations, the weaknesses of the flesh. He partook of that so that He could fulfill everything needed and qualify Himself as the captain of our salvation. And then we partake of Christ. And we're going to break this down more today, I trust. Salvation, holiness, fellowship, service to the Father, future kingdom and glory. And that was Hebrews 3:14 again. And I'm not going to repeat all the other details. There was a lot of things to discuss in every message. But I want to get us on this page about being a partaker of Christ, which means I have to be a partaker of His call. I have to be called into this. And the call is a lifelong call. Come, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. Fork in the road, follow Him. This way, this is the way, walk in it. Okay, so having said that, there was something I was actually going to do earlier, and again, I got distracted when I could have, I didn't. But we have a statement that I made, and afterwards I rethought something, and I actually posted it, you know, online a little differently. And and for an exercise here, I want to see if you get the significance. Because originally, I was caught up with this. We must believe in Jesus Christ. We must believe Jesus Christ. We must receive Jesus Christ. And that was my original statement. Then the next week, I added one more little thing to it. Is we must take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. And I felt it was important to get that follow in there because it goes with this idea of call. I am following my call. I'm following the one who's calling me. Now, here's the thing that I changed, and I want to see if you can see why this was important. The old statement said we must take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. If we do all that, then we will become partakers of Jesus Christ. Then I thought, wait a minute. I may have added here something that sounds like we somehow are working our way into this relationship, and that's not the case. We're working it out, but not working for it. So here's how I reworded it.
We must believe in Jesus Christ. We must believe Jesus Christ. We must receive Jesus Christ. This will lead us to take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. If we do all that, then we are partakers of Jesus Christ. So the actual elements that are necessary to make sure you become a partaker of Christ is the believe, initially believe in Him, then believe Him, what He says, what He calls us to do, and then receive Him so we can do it. Now, as a result of that, we take up our cross and follow Christ. Now, it may seem like a small difference, but I wanted to be careful here because the various denominational battles, the theological battles, are about words, semantics, and things like that. Some have skipped the necessity of turning to Christ and repentance and that you want to find the results showing in your life. And we had dealt with the word if in several important places in the New Testament, particularly we saw in Hebrews. If we do this, then we are. And that doesn't mean it's a part of a process to do it, and then we are. It doesn't mean do this or else you aren't. You're going to lose what you've got. But this is what you're looking for, the right signs of something. Just like I've had to take medicine. Afterwards, I take measurements to see if that medicine did anything. You know, and so it's working. It's working. And there are things that start working. Once He is in us, things start changing, and we find ourselves taking up our cross and following Him. That's actually a good gospel call. I didn't want any misunderstanding. And, you know, if you think, what's He worried about? Well, maybe you shouldn't worry about it because there's bigger things to be concerned with as we go along here. But I wanted to clarify that. And as I'm looking further here, we have this participation with Christ, and what does that look like? And so we are now going into the participating in the gospel call, or participating in the promises of God. The gospel call, or the promises of God. You know, I can make a promise, and I'll keep it really simple, like I would at Kids Club. If I said, everybody come up here, shake my hand, and I'll give you a $100 bill, it's a pretty nice promise, if I can do it, right? But if you don't get up here and shake my hand, you're not going to get it. And so we need to know we've responded to His call, not a nagging conscience like, oh, I don't want to go to hell. What do I do? Quick, where do I sign? I want to know God has called me, not my mother, not my father, not my wife, not my husband, not a whole bunch of my friends. It'll look better if I'm in the right church, and then in society I'll do better business because I'm going to the church, you know, that kind of a feeling. There's all kinds of wrong reasons to profess Christ, and they aren't true professions. And so we need to know that we're following the call, and it's packed with promises, and the promises have conditions we should be meeting If we know we've actually, like the hymn said, we have we arise and go to Jesus. Well, our point is, here's what that looks like. So I'm looking now at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And I'm just going to warn you that a lot of times I get pretty verse by verse with my scripture reading, so we understand the context. And this time I'm going to read it, and I'm going to explain important highlights of this passage. And you might want to look back and say, oh yeah, that was in verse this, or that was in verse that. Some of my things I've combined what one verse said, another verse said, and put them together. So enough about what I'm going to do. I'm going to now do it. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And sometimes it's quoted, shall not be ashamed. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become, or the same is made, the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed also. But ye, verse 9, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, we'll deal with that, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What solemn, sobering words. What things I can't deal with this morning about people's approach to Christ. And to one, he's a rock we can stand on and a foundation to build on. To others, that's a stone that they're stumbling over. These are solemn things. And we're not giving a full exposition of this passage. But God's gospel call initially gives us spiritual life and makes us babes in Christ. Now it says as newborn babes, so it's talking to Christians at any stage in their life. But it reminds us that's actually what we had, where we had to start. We had to be born again and be like a babe. And there's something about that initial experience we don't want to lose. So we are called to be like babes in Christ, hungering for the word, because our calling didn't just give us life, it calls us to maturity. Yeah, some of you, maybe most of you, won't remember a cartoon character called Baby Huey. Yeah, I knew Trish would. Fred too, that's good. I see that hand. Baby Huey just never did anything else but be a baby, and eventually he's like a 6-foot baby. You know, and if I had a child and it was still a baby after all those years, something's wrong. And so we have to watch out. Paul had to get after the Corinthians for acting too much like babes in a sense of immaturity. You know, it's awkward because God has ways of saying things, and you got to remember the perspective. Because we are to become as children, be converted, become as children, and the idea of simplicity, purity of heart, and many other wonderful qualities of a child. And then on the other hand, being childish is being foolish, immature, selfish, some negative things. So Peter qualifies this as newborn babes do this, desire the sincere milk of the word. And when babies desire their milk, they aren't very formal about it. Mother, I do believe it is feeding time, and at your quickest convenience, could you please give me some nourishment? Never heard that one. What did I hear? I'm dying! That desperation. We don't want to lose that desperation. If I'm not reading his words, it's going to kill me. And so we want to have that kind of a passion here. So Peter tells us not to give up our appetite for God's spiritual, mental food. Now, the way the words in the King James are here, the sincere milk of the word, it's talking about pure mental, spiritual, soul food. And that happens to be the word of God. You can know that. But the way it's worded, it may come out like that in a different translation. So just as babies crave milk, we must continue in his word so that we can grow. Okay, and you're going to notice I'm not going to look up a lot of references here. You want to go back and have some fortification. There's some very wonderful things. And we must continually taste the goodness and graciousness of the Lord. My Bible says here in verse 3, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This comes from Psalm 34:8. In my Bible, it says the Lord is good. And so you may have variations of words here, but you get the idea. Good, gracious. And I added Psalm 104, verse 34, where it says, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I have some friends, younger friends, and when they like something, they'll say, sweet. And I kind of like that. And we could, again, pursue the pleasures of the Lord. We're not just sitting here call to duty, like some video game. No, it's a call to duty, but it's also a call to start enjoying the right things in life. Now, our scripture reading also compares us to living stones of a spiritual house. In this case, they don't mention Christ as the foundation. We can do that in 1 Corinthians 3 if you want. But here, Christ is the cornerstone, the honored stone, the stone that brings sort of a dedication. Here's the cornerstone of this building, and it'll give a date maybe and say something, And so it's a highly honored stone. The builders had rejected this back in the days of Israel when Jesus walked the earth. They, the ones who were supposed to be the smarty guys and the guys who are building things and leading Israel to follow the Lord, they didn't recognize this chief cornerstone. They thought he was a stone that they were tired of stumbling over, and they wanted to get rid of him. But things have reversed. Well, we are also called a chosen generation, a holy and royal priesthood. And in that, we see ourselves offering spiritual sacrifices, which I'm not going to elaborate right now. We are a holy nation, a peculiar people. I said I'd get to this one. Because I know some Christians have taken that word peculiar and said, well, I'm just going to make sure what everybody else is doing, I'm not. I'm going to make sure I stand out, And I remember one guy asking me, he says, should you just stick your head in a bucket of blue paint so you are peculiar? So peculiar here does not mean weird, okay? It has to do about you purchasing something. It's your unique and special possession. Now, I'm not going to ask all of you what your collections are. Some of you like to collect things. Maybe some of you don't. But my mother always collected monkeys, little monkey things. And they said I was what started the collection when I was born. But nonetheless, when somebody used to out traveling, guess what? They saw a monkey at a gift shop. Guess what? We'll buy that and give it to mom. And eventually her house filled up with monkeys. Sue and I had a thing for elephants, and it got carried away. And, if you were talking about me and said, well, what does Alex like to collect? And some of you would, yes, rocks, maybe above all the rocks. But there's these different things, and they have a way of identifying someone. Like, yeah, that's their touch. That's their style.
And the people of God, and Titus 2 talks about zealous of good works. Okay, that should be the trait. Oh yeah, that's one of the Lord's people. See, he's all happy about this and that and giving to people. And he's so stinking cheerful, I don't know what to do with him. You know, and so it may be unpleasant to some. And you've heard me say that the enthusiastic are somewhat of a trial to those who are not. But your love for the Lord, your enthusiasm by your good works, it says they're going to glorify God. Okay, by purchased, you know what I mean. Purchased by the blood of Christ. Called out of darkness into his marvelous light. The people belonging to Jesus Christ were not some group living over in this part of the world or that part of the world or whatever. You couldn't put your finger down and say, oh, yeah, those are the people that Christ is calling. You know, God took a physical Israel. He took Abraham and a physical descendancy there and called them to be different than the rest of the world. And that provides wonderful examples for us. Multiple levels of teaching we get from looking at the example of Israel. But we are different in the sense that it wasn't just here or there. It's people who before were not united in anything. People who had nothing in common, necessarily. Or whatever they did have in common wasn't important. And so he's called us from every kindred and every tongue. And we have some wonderful references that tell us about how we were, as Gentiles, we were estranged from the economy of the Lord's kingdom. We were all like, you know, didn't know it, didn't want it, fought against it even. We've been called out. And the word ecclesia, some like to say ecclesia, but ecclesia, the word we have for church, it's about a people called out, brought together to do business, the Lord's business. We're not here just to survive. We're not here just to get along and just enjoy stuff. More than any of that, we're here to do the Lord's business. So we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're purchased unique, special people. And we weren't before having any earthly denominator except a warm body and we breathe, I guess. And it didn't matter if you liked the Packers or not. It didn't matter if you liked chicken or not. You just went ahead and you were living your life. And then the call came. We're told they were called out of all the families of the earth to receive mercy and to praise him who called them. Now again, I have a lovely section here. And Paul wonderfully takes Romans 10, 16 through 21 and brings us together about Jew and Gentile. Ephesians 2 also. But how it was predicted all along from the Old Covenant times that God had a gospel that was going to extend to Gentiles and in a sense to provoke Israel to jealousy. Okay, now jealousy makes people do some strange things. But some people said, hey, wait a minute, they have the Lord like we've never had, and they wanted to hear the gospel, and the obedience of faith took place. And others, in their jealousy, says, hey, they're interfering. We're the ones. Get rid of them. And so there's intense persecution also from other Jewish people. Even as they killed our Lord, they would kill us. And that's extended to beyond Jewish people, of course. We have all kinds of people, and the only thing maybe keeping them from killing us is hypocrisy. But times are subject to turning, and many Christians are being martyred today. And there's this conflict going on. But one thing you can see is that the people that get hit the hardest with the bias and the prejudice and so forth are people who are named by the name of Christ. That doesn't mean Jews still aren't persecuted today, or other religious groups aren't persecuted. But the fact is, we can see that when we name the name of Christ, I mean, what other swear words do people use? They never use the name of Buddha or Confucius when they say, damn it. You know, they bring God and his son into it. And I won't elaborate, but there is something very heavily identifying us as a people called out of darkness, called into a light. And for other people, they hate that light. John 3 17 through 21, we'll make clear on that. So let me get to the main point now. I've got three basic things here. God calls us to salvation,
or deliverance. God calls us to be transformed. God calls us to a glorious future. I think that motivation has to be kept in mind. And that's why we're singing that old song today, "It Will Be Worth It All," when we see Jesus. Okay, God calls us to salvation, or another word for salvation can be deliverance. So let me read a little bit here to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. There, I almost did it. 2:14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. And skipping the context, forgive me, but the main point here is, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're emphasizing here that when they preached the gospel to the Thessalonians, and there's some wonderful discussion of how they received the word, not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in them that believe. But he's saying here, he, the Lord, called you, the believer, by our gospel. And I will elaborate in a future message of this unity, this oneness, this participation together in the work of the gospel and the work of bringing people to faith. We do that with him. We dare not do it without him. In essence, we can't do it without him. So let's see Paul's calling as described in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verses 13 through 18. More than once, Paul described his calling, and more than once it's recorded. Acts 26, starting with verse 13. And Paul says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks," or the goads. "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Now, gleaning from that idea, we see salvation being from deliverance from the penalty of our sins. We have a debt we owe that we can't pay. Jesus paid the debt that he did not owe, but he did it for me. And after that has taken place, there is now a relationship and an opening, and we're getting delivered not simply from the price, the penalty of sin, we're getting delivered from the power of it. Now, the power, we hear in Hebrews, the deceitfulness of sin that can harden people's hearts. And there's a certain pleasure that people live in sin. They're having pleasure, but it's short-lived. And so after we're saved, we have to learn to correct our eating habits and our other practices, you know, the diet. When I say, I'm not merely talking about food. I'm really talking about what we have fed our soul on for pleasure, for ambition, for agendas. We've been swallowing the world's stuff, and it's time to spit it out and start tasting and seeing how good the Lord is. Okay, so delivered from the power of sin. That takes a while, you know, kind of like a lifetime. We're still working at it. The penalty part
just like that. When you believe, you are justified, declared righteous. Only in a moment that takes place. This other is an ongoing process, but make sure it's started. Make sure you're on that course. And here I am scrupling over words again, but from the weakness of our flesh, there are two different scenarios the Bible presents. The first one is that we are dead in our sins. We have no spiritual life. And we have to be resurrected from this deadness to know the Lord, to follow the Lord, and to walk in a new life through Him. But there are other times when we talk about weakness of the flesh, its inabilities. And Ephesians 2:1 says that He quickened us. We were dead in our sins, and He quickened us, made us alive. But Romans 8:3-4, I would like to read this to you. Romans chapter 8, verses 3-4. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, so I know it says here the law was weak. That doesn't mean it was imperfect or bad in any ways, but the law depends on the person receiving that law to respond correctly, and we don't. We make efforts, but it doesn't work. And so I want us to think about this. It's not like there's some spark of goodness in me that can be developed and I can become a better person. It's about, yes, I was dead in my sins. I'm made alive in Christ. But I need to understand this whole time I've tried to be religious, this whole time I've tried to do things, I always fail. I say I'll do it and I don't. I say I won't do that and I do. And so we're going to use the analogy here of weakness. That there's something always lacking with the flesh. And so walking not according to the flesh, after the flesh, according to the flesh, in the power of the flesh, but walking according to the Spirit. Walking after Him, according to Him, with Him, empowering us. And the gospel calls us to get away from this endless, vicious cycle of trying to do things in the flesh. And then it also delivers us from the world's influence and the devil's influence. And quite frankly, you can hardly tell the difference. Because Satan is, in Ephesians 2, called the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, in 2 Corinthians 4, with a small g, thankfully. But nonetheless, he is so working all over the place all the high areas of life, politics, education, finance, whatever. Oh, yeah, religion. He's working in all these ways, and it's all to keep people away from Christ who gives life. Okay, God calls us to be transformed. You know, when we say born again, we haven't just made like New Year's resolutions. We have been made new people, a new heart. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the kind of thinking here. And I revert back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Transformation, transformed into what? You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, the purchased people who show the unique signs of belonging to the Lord. And it says that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, in case you get an overinflated view of yourself now and you think, oh, well, now that I've prayed to the Lord and I'm reading His word and I call myself a Christian. No, you've got to be on your guard. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Now, He didn't say as people who might lose their salvation. What He's saying is people that are subject to the junk in this world. Remember, you're a stranger, and that is a foreigner. Your citizenship is in heaven. I believe that's Philippians 3. You don't belong here, act like it. Don't absorb this culture of the world.
as strangers and as pilgrims. Those are travelers, people just passing through. You're to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And we're guilty, and I'll say I have been guilty of trying to fight my battles in the power of the flesh. And in Galatians 3, Galatians 5, Paul works on that heavily, saying, you who began in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? No, we think we can dabble. There was that time when the people of Israel didn't kill off some of the people, and they said, no, we'll let them chop our wood and fetch our water. And God says, that's going to bring a snare to you. And they brought their culture with them. And before you know it, the people of Israel were falling in all kinds of ways. Like I said earlier, it's a great benefit that we have Old Testament Israel to see as examples for us. And 1 Corinthians 10 will talk about that if you want to look at that. But here we are, abstain from these things. Doesn't mean wrestle with them. Doesn't mean try to contain them. It says abstain. Now, Romans uses a stronger word, mortify. Put to death. Render it so it's inoperable. If somebody is being chewed up by a machine that's malfunctioning, maybe they've gotten their arm stuck in there or something, you're looking for the off switch, don't waste your time. Go over to the wall and pull out the plug. We'll sort out the buttons later. And we're supposed to pull out the plug. And things that are temptations to us, we are to abstain, avoid, and put ourselves inoperable to that. Oh, pull out the plug, not go in there. Some of us have peculiar things just to us, easily besetting sin, Hebrews 12 tells us. But we're not here to play with it. We're here to get rid of it, separate from it. Now it says, having your conversation. Now my Bible's using conversation in its good old English way to talk about your manner of life, your conduct. And newer translations will be a little more clear there. But it says, among the Gentiles. Now, Peter, of course, being Jewish, and he's talked to his Jewish brethren plenty, so he's keeping in mind, out there, they don't have the background of the law, they don't have the foundation laid of understanding the law and things about God, they don't even understand God. And so, as Jewish Christians, we need to present ourselves well to non-Jewish people, because they have a whole lot. You just watch how Paul had to talk on Mars Hill in Acts 17. And he couldn't just get right to it like he did in the synagogues. He had to say, well, this is what God's like. You got all these other gods. Let me tell you about the true God. He had to deal with concepts about God, and consequently the things about what is sinful to God that he wants us to turn away from. But anyways, if we could all understand this, that everybody out there in the world that doesn't know the Lord is somebody we have to give an example to, a testimony to. So it says that your citizenship, your conduct, should be honest among the unbelievers, let's say, the pagans. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, and the accusations against Christians were crazy. They accused them of cannibalism. Because they heard things about the Lord's table, eating flesh, drinking blood. And they saw the Christians also as always holding up together, sometimes late at night. And they must be having orgies, because that's what they do. Or they knew other people who would, so they thought they were immoral. And of course, they called them atheists, because they didn't believe in this panoply of gods. So they're going to speak evil against us, or speak against us as if we were evildoers. But it says, they may by your good works, which they shall behold. And remember Jesus said something about this? The light, the city set on a hill cannot be hid. A person has a light, they don't put a bushel over it. Well, let men behold your good works, so they'll glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light so shine. Message repeated here. And it says, they shall glorify God in the day of visitation. And that's a unique phrase that can be taken two ways. This day of visitation could be when they come to the point where they are wanting to be a Christian. God is visiting them mercifully. And all of a sudden, Holy Spirit's confirming things. And your example is kind of like the backdrop. of all that God's word is saying, and they go, oh yeah, oh yeah. And they're pointing favorably now to your example, understanding now things you did or said or didn't do or didn't say. And then there's the other connotation of visitation could mean judgment. Judgment in the personal life, or judgment, you know, when somebody dies, or judgment at the end. But that is another day of visitation. And in the same case, they're going to have to glorify God, saying, you were right, Lord. And they believed, and they talked to me, and I saw their example, and I didn't want it. And they're going to have to get on their knees and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And they're not going to be happy when they say it. We get to say it when it's a happy thing. Forever. Okay. So these are important things about this passage to remind us that God calls us to be transformed. Okay, we have Acts 3:19. Here's one of the gospel calls in a rather short form. Acts 3:19. And I believe this is Peter saying, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So he's talking to Jewish people, fellow Jews. Repent. They had a concept of that word as if to say return. Come home. Turn around. You've been wandering away from God. Turn around. Come to him. Be converted did not say convert yourself. Be converted means yield to it. God will transform you. Surrender. Be a good patient. And then a little later, verses 25 and 26. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Turning away. Another concept about repentance. You're turning from one thing, but you're turning to something else. And so here is transformation. You just don't go back to business as usual. You're about to find out that everything in your life has a new twinge to it, a new unique setting. And you're going to find meaning and purpose. If you didn't have meaning and purpose before, you will now. And if you did have meaning and purpose before, you're going to ditch it, get a better meaning and purpose. And then one more thing here is Revelation 22. And I will confess to you that between 2 weeks ago and now, I added this verse as I thought about things. So this is kind of like fresh for me. But Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. We had mentioned this verse in an earlier message not too long ago. But I'm emphasizing one particular thing here. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, we're talking about partaking, participation. We're talking about this transformation that takes place when we are called by the gospel, called by God through the gospel that is preached. And now we come into the point that I have underneath there, to be a force in this world, to glorify him and to serve him in the work of the gospel. Okay, the Spirit and the bride are working unitedly to call people to come to Christ, to come to Jesus. And then the next phrase, and let him that heareth say, come, which means the moment you are born again, you have become some kind of an evangelist. You've got to tell others. Sometimes that initial zeal has been very fruitful. Sometimes people grow into it. They're scared and everything. But the idea here is that when you've heard and you've believed in Jesus and believed Jesus and received Jesus,
what comes out of you next is, hey, you need this too. Hey, talk to your mom or your dad or your child or your brothers and sisters or whoever it is that's dear to you, people that you work with. Hey, I got to tell you, like one of our kids club songs, stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. You're going to be that kind of a person. Some, it comes quickly, and some, it comes slowly, and some have it and don't even realize they're doing it because they haven't been taught all that seven easy steps to being a soul winner stuff. They just spontaneously have to talk about what's important to them. The first guy I ever led to Christ, I didn't know I did it. He had to tell me later because I was just sharing with my friend about something important that happened in my life. And it was just as natural as if I talked about watching a ball game or riding a bicycle or found a good book or whatever we would talk about. And so I wanted to emphasize that, to be partakers and have fellowship with the Lord in the work of the gospel. It becomes a joint endeavor. And you'll know when the Lord's doing it. Sometimes not at first. You'll think you did it all wrong. Somebody later will tell you, oh man, that was just what I needed to hear. And you know the Lord's working. Okay, so God calls us to be transformed, to become like His Son, which we're going to talk about at the bottom here, to be holy people, separated for holy purposes, to be a force in this world to glorify Him and to serve Him in the world through the work of the gospel. Okay, so this third thing, God calls us to a glorious future. And maybe I don't have to elaborate a lot this morning, but I think I better say something. Peter tells us later in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Now, Peter will talk about this in other places, and I can't go to all of them, but in chapter 4, he talks about when you are persecuted for doing good, don't be afraid. Don't think it's a strange new thing, but the Spirit of God and of glory rests upon you. We get tastes of this glory. Yeah, we taste and see that the Lord is good, the Lord is gracious, but He's glorious. He's glorious, and you get to have fellowship in that. You get tastes of glory, foretastes. Oh, didn't we just sing it? Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You'll have those moments, folks. And sometimes it doesn't seem consistent, and we have to deal with that at another time. But eventually it leads up to this glory, which Paul says in Romans 8, the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I think that's chapter 8, verse 18. But not just glory revealed to us, it's revealed in us. It was there all along, and now there's going to be nothing covering it up. And out it can be. This glorious thing to know the Lord. To know the Lord is glorious. Let him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Not in his riches, not in his wisdom, not in his power, but that he understands and knows the Lord. So we get a new body, a new heaven, a new earth. And 2 Peter weighs in on this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory," called us to glory and virtue. Your Bible might say something a little different there. "Called us by glory," some Bibles say. And I used to kind of struggle with that, and I've learned to quit struggling about some things. If I've been called by glory, if I've been called by the glorious revelation of the Lord, that's an indication of where I'm headed. If I've been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, then He's glorious. I'm going to be partaking in His glory. So glory was revealed to me when God's Son was revealed to me and in me. And therefore, the results will be glorious too. So you can say, called us by glory and virtue, which means some marvelous glorious power of God has come into the world. And the gospel is that power of God unto salvation. But it's also called to glory. You haven't been just called to suffer, do hard things, give up stuff. You've been called to a glorious destination. You got to keep your mind and your heart on that. And I think I'm going to have to let that rest, but understand that we are looking forward to a new world, a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, 2 Peter 3:13. Now, the summary thought here. We're grasping the purpose of our calling. Why did he call me? Paul used that difficult language for us, that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's kind of a long, stretched out thing. But he apprehended me. He captured me. He seized me and made me his. Now, this is why. You know, policemen, when they want to arrest somebody, they got to give them charges. You got to have a reason. You can't arrest me. Well, God gave his son a reason. And we're looking at that. Because if I understand why he apprehended me, then I know why I should be focusing on apprehending something so high as the calling of God in Christ Jesus. Why am I doing this? So we go back to a text we used quite a while ago. Romans 8. I want to read verses 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So, we first noted that the true lovers of God are the called. We don't want to skip that word. We like the part where all things work together for good. But it says we're the called according to his purpose. And God's purpose, and we have words here that I won't redo, but foreknow, which can also be translated foreordained, and predestinate, all these words that sometimes make us scratch our heads and get into arguments, I suppose. But it says he has called them to justification. In other words, delivered from the penalty of their sin. He's called them to sanctification, which is to be delivered from the power of sin, and to be predestined to the conforming of the image of his Son, to be like Jesus. And then he's called them to glorification, to be delivered from the very presence of sin. Okay, the called, the ones who can say, I know all things are working together for good for me, because I'm the called. I received the call of salvation. I've received the gospel call. I am a partaker of that heavenly calling, Hebrews 3:1. And something's happened now. And also, I've been called to be justified. I can say, I got a free conscience today. I don't have to have my chin being used as a plow because it's dragging so low. I can lift up my head because I am forgiven. One of the biggest needs people have in this world is to know they're absolutely forgiven. You are accepted in the beloved. But that call also brings us to sanctification. Through transformation, we're now being prepared for service. Things to do. All the stuff that we often like so much are things we can do better in heaven anyways. So why are we here? Because there's things that we can't do in heaven that we must do here. And that's talk to people who don't believe. Talk to people who are embattled. Talk to people who are discouraged. Reach out, love, serve, partake of things with other believers so that we're getting ourselves all ready for something God's going to do, and that's glorification. Yeah, when he says, separated all that's evil. Oh, I wish I could remember this statement. I'm going to slaughter it, I'm afraid. But, you know, people are looking at things in this life, And they want to add things, you know, put on the armor, you know, all that kind of thing. We got all this stuff to add on because we're fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. But you know what heaven's about? Heaven's about removing things. There goes that old body. There goes that old devil. There goes that world system. There goes all that stuff. And all that's being removed. And now the freedom is incredible. I can only tell you by faith that heaven is a wonderful place of liberation and freedom. And it's going to be so glorious that you just spend your time guessing it once in a while.
encourage yourself and encourage others in these wonderful things. The gospel call is a heavenly call. Okay, we need to stop. I want to pray, and then we're going to observe the Lord's table. Father, thank you for Jesus, who came for us, who rose from the dead after he died for us, who now calls us by his Spirit and is willing to even use us to call others. Help us to see how glorious this is now and how glorious it will be one day when we realize that whatever we've suffered in this life is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Please prepare our hearts now to understand who we are, where we're at, and where we're going. And I ask that you do this for Jesus' sake. Amen.